Mark's Gospel, chapter 11. We now are looking at what one commentator calls Act 3, another major turning point in the Gospel of Mark, as it spends these last six chapters looking at the following week, the week of Passover, Jesus Christ's death and resurrection. If you're searching for that in your provided Bibles and have not yet found it, you can find it on page 1008. Page 1008. Mark chapter 11, we'll be reading the first 11 verses. As they approached Jerusalem at Bethpage and Bethany, near the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village opposite of you, and immediately, as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, on which no one yet has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' you say, 'The Lord has need of it.' And immediately he will send it back here." They went away and found a colt tied at the door, outside in the street. And they untied it. Some of the bystanders were saying to them, "What are you doing untying the colt?" They spoke to them just as Jesus had told them, and they gave them permission. They brought the colt to Jesus and put their coats on it and sat on it. And many spread their coats in the road, and others spread leafy branches which they had cut from the fields. Those who went in front and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." Jesus entered Jerusalem and came into the temple. And after looking around at everything, he left for Bethany with the 12, since it was already late. So far, our reading in God's holy word. Let us take a moment of prayer. Gracious and merciful God, without you, we would not have eyes to see, ears to hear, or hearts that would receive and comprehend the teaching of your word. And so we ask, Lord, that you would bless us with your spirit, that we may hear words of wisdom, that we may come closer and gain knowledge of the great King who rides on a colt. This we pray in Jesus' name alone. Amen. Beloved people of God, we now have reached that point in Mark's Gospel in which Jesus reaches his intended destination. For the last several chapters, we have seen that phrase over and over again, on the way. Jesus seems to be rushing towards his destination, teaching his disciples on that road and on that way, without pausing except to heal a blind man, setting his face toward Jerusalem, the place where he will meet his death, but also his resurrection. And we see now Jesus coming and riding into the city. Now this ought to, in many ways, shock and surprise us. Jesus riding on a donkey. Jesus has been walking this entire time. And to the Roman readers and to the Jewish readers, this also would have been something strange. And to us, as we have been going through this gospel, this also should strike us as something has changed here. Something is different. But even though this great triumphal entry, as we often call it, it ends in a very abrupt and rather strange way. Where it began with the big crowd and that healing of Bartimaeus, it ends with Jesus seemingly alone, as He looks around, not as some sort of tourist, but assessing what is going to happen next. Where He is not anointed as king, as one might suspect, but returns to Bethany where He started. And so this morning we want to look at the significance of the King who comes to His temple on a colt. That is our theme this morning, as we look at the significance of that King who comes to the temple on a colt. And when we see the significance of this, we will see that Jesus is presenting Himself as a majestic King, as a sovereign ruler, as one who comes with salvation in His hand. But He also comes as a meek and lowly King. So if you are familiar with what we have been going through, then you would think, what is going on here? We often just breeze over this passage because we are so familiar with it. When I was a child, we often had what we called Palm Sunday, where we would come in waving palm fronds and singing some songs. And so it doesn't seem to strike us as it ought, because everything previous shows that this is quite uncharacteristic of Jesus. Think about it. In the past, He's been constantly shushing the demons when they proclaim who He is. He's been telling those whom He's healed not to talk about it. He's been telling even His disciples, as they proclaim that He is the Christ, don't tell anyone. Yet now He sits upon a colt, where all the other pilgrims would have been walking up to Jerusalem. Here Jesus sets Himself on an animal and rides in as a king would into His city, setting Himself above the rest. He enters Jerusalem and seems to change His tactic. He presents Himself as a king, and His actions are what one commentator says are culturally appropriate for that era. Kings would often ride into that city with victory, with the sounds of cheering. In fact, look at those words that He gives to those disciples when the people ask why they are taking this colt. Jesus instructs His disciples to go and find that colt which would be immediately next door. And in verse 3 He says, if anyone says to you, why are you doing this? You say, the Lord has need of it. He takes and proclaims His title. He says, the Lord has need of it. The Master has need of it. Now, of course, some commentators see this phrase as some sort of prearranged password, something that Jesus had arranged with this family beforehand in some of His other visits to Jerusalem. Mark is clearly not presenting it that way, for Mark has shown Jesus entirely in Galilee up to this point. And His intention is to show the majesty of God as He goes and arranges this by His sovereign will, not by some pre-arranged thing. Because Jesus even knows the very history of this animal as one who has not even ever been ridden. He is that God who knows and is sovereign Lord over all. And this passage doesn't stop there in revealing Jesus' lordship, his kingship, to those who have eyes to see and ears to see. The fact that this animal has never been ridden is significant. It is an important fact for two main reasons. First of all, in Jewish tradition, only a king can ride the king's animal. This king could only ride an animal that was for the king. And so as he declares this animal as his own, as he is the master of it, he is the king who rides this mount. And this is in fact the sign that Solomon was given when he was declared king. Solomon is taken and ridden on David's animal so that he would be brought to the priest and presented and anointed as king. He was the king, and only a king can ride his mount. But the second important thing is that in Numbers 9, verse 2, the law instructs that certain animals used for religious purposes were not to be used for any other purpose previously. They could not be animals that had been worked. They could not be animals that had been used by others or ridden. And so Jesus here presents this colt as holy, as separate, as used for his lordship and his kingship. We see Jesus here giving all sorts of indications of his royal right, that he is the king and he is establishing this kingdom. And he does this intentionally as he fulfills the scriptures of Zechariah 9, verse 9 that we read earlier, where it said, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey." And it seems that the people, in some measure, grasped this. Maybe it's because of the healing of Bartimaeus. John also tells us that people had heard what Jesus had done for Lazarus, and so therefore they are rolling out the red carpet for him. They are laying down foliage and their clothes in his path. Again, the Gospel of John informs us that these were palm branches. And this is again significant in showing that God brings about salvation as the king, a deliverance, or a king of deliverance who has victory. In Leviticus 23, verse 40, it says, "Take for yourself the foliage of beautiful trees, palm branches and boughs of leafy trees, and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God." And in Revelation 7, 9 through 10, it says, "Behold, a great multitude, which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands. And they cry out with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Everything about this passage is pointing to the majestic King Jesus Christ, the one who comes into his city to bring salvation to his people. And the people respond rightly with rejoicing, at the wonderful news of Jesus Christ who comes to establish the kingdom of David. And so they shout the words, "Hosanna." Hosanna became a word of praise, but it literally means salvation we pray. Give us salvation. Save us. Those words from Psalm 118. So, beloved people of God, do you see Jesus as King? Do you see Him as the one who brings salvation? Do you bow before His majesty? Do you rejoice in this wonderful Lord that is the only and right proper response? To rejoice with gladness that Jesus has come, that He has come and He establishes this kingdom. He comes with might. But as we must see, this is no physical kingdom that He brings first. No, He conquers a much greater enemy than the Roman Empire. And He comes with meekness and humility at first. And so even though His actions are quite culturally appropriate for a king and the fulfilling of Scripture concerning the Messiah, His actions also depart from the typical Roman and worldly script of history. Because how does He ride in? He rides in on a beast of burden, on a colt, barely big enough to hold a child. And Zechariah says that He is not riding on some noble war stallion. But He comes humble and mounted on a donkey. Even the colt, a foal of a donkey. He doesn't come in the typical fashions of a king, but on a blue-collar work animal. He doesn't ride in with His armor polished, glittering in the sun, surrounded by an army, but 12 regular men. And though many things in this text indicate He is a king, many things in this text recognize that He is no typical earthly, worldly king. And if these words of praise had drawn any attention from the authorities, I can only imagine that they would have laughed at this royal procession. There would have been nothing here that would have been threatening to this Roman Empire. Nothing that would have made them think that the peace of Rome would be disturbed by this Messiah riding in on a colt with 12 disciples around Him. But beloved people of God, this also points to His majesty. These are great words of comfort. And they remind me of the words that Jesus speaks in Matthew 11:28-30, where Jesus says, "Come to Me, all who are weary and heavy laden, for I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and humble of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For My yoke is easy and My burden is light." His kingdom is not like the kingdoms of this world. He knows burden, for He carried it. He knows your temptation, for He faced every one of them. He knows your weakness, for He was clothed in flesh. He was able to sympathize with our weakness. And He is able to give us strength. He is the one who comes as a conquering king over the prince of the power of this air, of the air. He knows that you are a sinner who cannot bear the burden of the law and keep it perfectly. And so He keeps it for you. Come then, people of God. Love this great and humble King who has shown His great love for you. Praise Him. Serve Him with gladness because He has done these things for you. He is not like the kings or the kingdoms of this world. For He has said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." Therefore Pilate said to Him, "So you are a king." Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." And so the people of God, who were singing the words of Psalm 118, needed to think about the entire psalm. For it also says, "The stone which the builders has rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. O Lord, do save us. Hosanna, we beseech you. O Lord, we beseech you. Do send prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord." And this is why, as soon as Jesus reaches that temple, where every indication of the crowds would show that this is a great king coming in, where Jesus should be anointed at his throne in the very dwelling places of God, we are met with no crowds, for the hour is late. Where it seems the greatest opportunity for which Jesus should be crowned king, the climax of the story and all the noise ends, and it seems to be a bit of a storm in a teacup. But this is only to the eyes of those who do not see. But for those who see, we know that this is not the way it needs to happen. So, beloved people of God, Jesus' return is not in one which he is disheartened, but he knows his place. He knows that he will be rejected, that we might be accepted. He did not come to save us from some physical kingdom of this world, for ultimately, like all kingdoms, in the Roman Empire itself, they fall. They are not lasting and are temporary. But He comes to save us out of the kingdom of darkness, to deliver us from the slavery of sin, the burden of the law. He comes to die on the cross, to make the unrighteous righteous, and to gather for Himself citizens of His kingdom. Do you know this King? Come to Him. For He is gentle and lowly of heart. He is no tyrant, and His laws are not burdensome. For you need to see the King who came to serve and be a ransom for many. Come all who are weary and heavy laden, for He can give you rest. Amen. Gracious and merciful God and Father, we praise and thank you that Jesus did not come like the kings of this world, that he did not come with great power over the physical realms of this world, but humbled himself, taking on the form of a servant, swapping the kingdom on its head, that those who would be first should be last, and last would be first. And so, Lord, would you help us to come to that King who brings rest, for he is gentle and lowly of heart. He is a meek and majestic King. This we pray in Jesus' name alone. Amen.